land, our home. It was July 4th, 1976, and it was now official. America. She was now free. It was a hard-earned and appreciated freedom. July 4th, 1985. Over 200 years have passed. A rocky road she has traveled. Lots of bumps at times, but she's still free. And we are free. And we can't imagine what it would be like not to be free unless we had taken the place of some of those hostages of Iran or those more recently held who are now too free at last. America, my country, the place I live and work and love, or work in and love, my home for which I pray and praise God, the home of the brave and the free. Born of travail, trial, and tears, and a will and a way to be free, and a sincere desire to worship as we want to, we're so thankful we still can do that, although not everybody does, and for those we pray. America, a great nation in power, economically, militarily, in technology, and in a lifestyle that is the envy of most nations of the rest of the world. Yet, sadly, she is weaker in many ways, is in disarray, and sorely infected with internal corruption and bad morals, and is in real need of repentance and a return to God, in need of care and attention to the virtues and characteristics that made her great in the beginning. Thank God today at His request, we as citizens and friends of America pause to remember her as she has been and as she can be, and to pray for her leaders, all in authority today. And may we each decide as individuals, committed citizens, and especially as Christians, to do our best to live up to our responsibility, young and old, to make her a better nation under God. And we are thankful, especially today, that we as believers are free indeed, free from our sins, and that we are citizens of heaven. That is our home too. That is the country we long for. And we look for that one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May it be that each of us should love Him more, should live for Christ daily, but not be so heavenly minded that we cannot be, not be so heavenly minded that we have no earthly value to our families, our friends, and our neighbors as witnesses. Thank You, our Heavenly Father, that our lines have fallen in pleasant places, and ours is indeed a great heritage.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee.
sing a little chorus that's on the transparency there. Thank God for America.
Thank God for America, the land of liberty. Thank God for her people, the strong, the brave, the free. Dear God, save America, for her we intercede. Dear God, make America a Christian land.
How many are singing it for the first time? Let's try it again and take it home with us, okay? Once again.
Thank God for America, the land of liberty. Thank God for her people, the strong, the brave, the free. Dear God, save America, for her we intercede. America, a Christian land is
seen. Brother Andrew, now we're happy to have Jerry and Doug Lovett come to sing for us, Saved, Saved, Saved. And as they come, I do want to say this to everybody. Ladies, I'm not against you. I've asked a lot of girls and ladies to sing, but at the last minute it doesn't work out. So that's why the men have held me up this week. Thank you.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Divine, to new life, sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. He saved me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
Thank you and good morning. Trust the Lord will help us to gird up the loins of our mind this morning as we attempt to do with our night clothes earlier on. So pull yourselves together, everybody. Let's read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. Mark 14:26, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Verse 46, please. And they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. Verse 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now verse 66, please. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after that, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crow twice, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now we have looked at the woman with the box, and the traitor with the bag, and the man with the pitcher, and the Savior with the cup. And this morning we are looking at the disciple with the sword. I would like you to notice the setting of Peter's boast, and then the scene of Peter's bravado. And then the sorrow of Peter's brokenness. And then the sequel and Peter's blessing. First of all, the setting of Peter's boast. The first verse that we read, verse 26, tells us about the song on his lips. As Peter and the others leave the upper room and make their way across the Kidron Valley out to the Garden of Gethsemane, on the shoulder of Olivet, they are singing as they go. At least, they are going with this song in their minds as they traverse the valley. And I think almost all commentators are agreed that this song that they sang was the traditional song sung at the end of the Passover meal. It was the 118th Psalm. It's the last of the Hallel Psalms, those psalms that are compiled as a sort of mini hymn book that were used at the time of the Passover. Hallel meaning praise, Hallelujah, to praise Yah or Jehovah, praise the Lord. And these Hallel Psalms were a selection of psalms that were used to describe the moving of God on behalf of his people. And the 118th Psalm has some very interesting phrases in it, especially at the end of that psalm. If you'd like to turn to it just for a minute. This is the middle of our Bible, as you know. The 117th Psalm is the middle psalm and the middle chapter, and the 118th Psalm contains the middle verse of the Bible. And right here in the heart of the Bible, we have the heart of God revealed. Notice verse 22. The words that the Lord Jesus did speak regarding his own relationship to the nation of Israel. This is the stone which the builders refused, and it's become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then it seems to me verse 24 has a specific day in mind, not simply the first day of the week, for it wasn't the Lord's Day in the Old Testament. The Sabbath was a day set apart, but the Lord's Day, or the Lordly Day, is a day that was introduced with the New Covenant, the day of the resurrection. This is a specific day, I believe. This is the day which the Lord hath made. And I believe that was the watershed of the ages. It was the day when the Lord Jesus was taken out and put to death. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, O Lord, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And then the words that were used by the crowd as they saw the Lord Jesus riding on the foal of an ass in his triumphal entry into the city. It was on the 10th of Nisan, the day that the Passover lamb was accepted, was selected. And it was on that day that the Lord Jesus rode over the Mount of Olives, through the Kidron Valley, in through the eastern gate of the city, and the people cried these words, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then we have these striking words in verse 27. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And with these words ringing in their hearts, the disciples leave the upper room and begin that dark night, that lonely night for the Lord Jesus, when they all forsook him and fled, when men did their worst. And in preparation of his own heart for the Gethsemane experience, the Lord Jesus took these words upon his lips, reminding his own heart and the hearts of his disciples that this was a very significant night indeed. And so there was the song on his lips, this Hallel psalm, more than likely the 118th psalm. And then the scripture in his ears, verse 27. As Peter went to the Garden of Gethsemane, not only did he have this song in his heart and his lips, but he had the scriptures in his ears. The Lord Jesus said, verse 27, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. This was a prophetic utterance that had been recorded hundreds of years before. You find it in the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 7. The Lord forewarned his disciples that this was exactly what was going to happen. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Well, in spite of the song on his lips and the scripture in his ear, Peter vehemently denied that he was going to do that. He said in his own heart, and he said to the others, even if all the other sheep are scattered, not this sheep. Oh no, not me. And then we have the Savior before his eyes in verse 30. The warnings, not once, but twice, the Lord Jesus in Mark 14 speaks to Peter, and he says, Peter, you will deny me. You will deny me before the cock crows. But he spoke the more vehemently and said, even if I die, I won't deny thee. Oh, Peter. On three occasions in Peter's life, we have recorded that he made a mighty boast to the Lord. And on these three occasions, the Lord had to severely rebuke him and teach him a lesson. He said, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And he said, Though all these forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. And later on, in the early chapters of Acts, we read him saying, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And on those three occasions, the Lord had to teach him that he was depending on the wrong thing. In the first lesson, the Lord had to teach him, when he said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet," that the basis of fellowship is a clean walk. Peter had missed the symbolism of the thing. But the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You have no fellowship with me." And this is a great lesson for all of us to learn, that if we want God to walk with us, we have to walk with him on his terms. That if we're going to walk with him, we have to walk with him in the light. We can't expect him to walk with us in the darkness. And the second lesson was a lesson about Peter's bravado, his self-confidence. And the Lord had to say to Peter, "Peter, this battle will not be won with rusty swords and stubborn hearts. If you're not depending on me, Peter, you're going to lose the battle." Earlier on, Peter had girded on his sword. He expected a fight coming. He could feel it in the air. And so he had his sword by his side that night. Earlier on in one of the other Gospels, we read these words. The disciples came to him and said, "Lord, we've got two swords." And the Lord said, "Well, that's enough. You're going to fight the whole Roman army, are you? That'll do. Two swords." Because the battle's not going to be fought that way. We sometimes get confused a bit. And we somehow think that we're still like David of old, fighting the uncircumcised Philistines. And we hear a great deal today on the political scene about Christian activism. And one highly esteemed writer and lecturer, at one time he was known as a theologian, and then he became a theologian philosopher, and then they just dropped the theologian part. And this particular individual, well known, wrote a book. And in this book, which was a bestseller, he stated that tyranny was never the will of God. And that Christians, in times of tyranny, were not simply free to bear arms against the state, they were obligated to bear arms against the state. Now, to prove civil disobedience, he went back to the New Testament, and you can do that. We ought to obey God rather than men. But in order to prove violence against the state, he only went back as far as the Reformers. Because you won't find violence against the state, except this which was severely rebuked by the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus took that man's ear as it lay on the ground, and he picked it up, and he reattached it to the man's head. And he said, "That's enough of that, Peter." The Lord Jesus, standing at his trial, said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." But his kingdom was not of this world. And he did not intend on setting up a kingdom here on this polluted, broken, wasted earth. He was setting up his kingdom in the hearts of men and women. And there seems to be a great deal of confusion today on the political scene with regards to Christians becoming activists. The Lord did not say, "Do something to shine as light." He didn't say, "Be the salt and be the light." He said, "You are the light and you are the salt. You just shine where you are." And I'm afraid that many Christians are being diverted into living for time, for here and now, for an earthly kingdom, when we have been called to a heavenly one. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, and if we get involved in flesh and blood high places, we've missed it, as Peter did, thinking that he could somehow win this battle on human terms, when in actual fact it was a spiritual conflict that was involved. You see, as much as we appreciate the restoration of certain truths, at least in a public way, I think these truths were never lost, but we appreciate the truths that were revealed in a public way or restored in a public way by those who are called the Reformers. It seems that one of the things that they misunderstood was the relationship between Israel and the church. And they assumed that the church had replaced Israel. And so they saw the church as having an earthly place and an earthly inheritance and earthly enemies and an earthly conflict. And so men like John Calvin set up an earthly kingdom in Geneva, Switzerland, and not only became the head of the ecclesiastical system, but the political system as well, and actually had people burned at the stake if they disagreed with him strongly enough. Ulrich Zwingli died in pitched battle. The Covenanters of Scotland, of which my background comes, they would ride into battle singing hymns as they lopped off the uncircumcised Philistine's head, who happened to be the king's men. And so they had confused something. They had confused the relationship between Israel and the church. They saw Israel as being permanently set aside and the church having replaced Israel. And so they saw themselves with an earthly conflict. But we have not been called to earthly conflict. We have been called to conflict. And what God needs today are militant Christians. But militant Christians who know who the enemy is. The enemy is not the Democratic or Republican Party. It is not political figures. We are to pray for them. The conflict is a real conflict. It is a spiritual conflict, and we wrestle on our knees. That's where we ought to do our battling. Peter mistook the enemy. He went after the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But we notice in Peter's boast something that sometimes we miss. It's in the words of verse 31. Likewise also said they all. Now, Peter was a leader. He was a natural-born leader. He didn't have a great education. He didn't have training in this, but he was a natural-born leader. And we see it almost on every occasion where a decision is to be made or a statement is to be issued, it's Peter who does it. He's always there, but they're with him. And this is a frightening thing, isn't it, about leadership? That we don't just lead people, we can lead them in the wrong way too. And here's a man who has the ability to lead, but he has the potential not only to lead people in the right way, he has potential to lead them in the wrong way too, and that's what he did on this occasion. Peter took the initiative, and he boasted, in spite of the prophetic scripture, I'm not going to do that. And all the other sheep said, bah, so say we all. So say we all. And so, like sheep, they went after the wrong leader that day. They followed him in the wrong way. And I think we have this tragedy portrayed and its lovely sequel. In the words of Peter, when he wrote, wasn't listening anymore. And maybe I'm speaking to someone and you're right on the edge and the world looks like a pretty warm place and you don't think the Christians understand and your friends do though and you're starting to move into the sphere of their influence and you've already denied the Lord by silence, betrayed him by silence. And the Lord is warning you today. Leave. Realize again that your best friend is standing today in the judgment hall. And the world you're trying to feel at home in has passed its sentence and they have said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Can you have fellowship with that? The world that crucified your Lord, can you feel at home with that? Can you have a hand in their pleasures? Can you laugh at their jokes? Can you spend your money the way they spend their money? Can you sing their songs? Can you promote their causes? The cock crows for all of us, and he warns us. Instead of going out of the house, Peter just goes out onto the porch. That was his mistake. Instead of fleeing all the way out, he just withdrew a little bit, thinking that would fix it. But it didn't. And another maid comes and presses him again. And he denies the Lord with oaths and curses. Poor Peter. Time's all gone, but we can't leave Peter there, can we? That's the sequel. And Peter's blessing. It starts with weeping. And Paul said to the Christians, I'm sorry I had to make you sorry. Dave Nicholson doesn't like coming down here and preaching these grumpy messages. Peter says, Paul says, I'm sorry I had to make you sorry. I'm not sorry you were sorry. Because your sorrow led to godly repentance. And because you repented, you've been restored. But I'm sorry that I had to make you sorry. But I'm glad you were sorry. Because your sorrow led to repentance. And your repentance led to recovery. And so it begins with weeping. And then there's the secret meeting we don't know anything about. How gracious the Lord is. Peter had made this boast in front of everybody else. But when the Lord got right with Peter, he did it in private. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He was first seen of Cephas. That's Peter. And he had a little private meeting with Peter. And he got the whole thing straightened out after the resurrection. And then Peter was given an opportunity to recover lost ground and to get the thing right with his brethren. Because the Lord met them on the seashore, you remember, the first prayer breakfast. And the Lord spread a meal for them. And as they talked, the Lord said, all right, Peter, now's your opportunity. Remember what you said? Though all these forsake thee, all these other disciples forsake thee, I won't do that. You put yourself above all these, didn't you? Now, let me ask you a question, Peter. Do you love me more than these? Well, that was a humbling question, wasn't it? And you know Peter's confession. Finally, he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And so, in this act, the Lord restores Peter to fellowship with his brethren. And God uses Peter at Pentecost. I might have said, now, Peter, why don't you sit back for a little bit? We'll use somebody else at Pentecost. No. His restoration was complete and full. And he brought him in. And so we see again the gracious love of the Lord Jesus in restoring Peter. And he's willing to restore us too. Because he loves us so. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed God our Father, in these quiet moments we pray that thou wilt minister to all our hearts. We say with the poet, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And we ask thee to help us to cleave closely to the Lord Jesus. If we are following afar off, bring us near again and warm our hearts to thee and make us feel uncomfortable, not at home in this old world. And teach us again that we cannot be friends with the world,